Good morning.
Good morning.
It used to be I went up the front there, I think. Well, I'm very happy to be with you. It's been, other than a half an hour last week at York, it's been about 8 weeks since I've had the opportunity to minister, and I'm happy to be able to do so, and I start by just thanking you very, very much for your prayers. And let me just say they have been answered, and they have been specifically answered. 2 weeks ago, our oldest daughter, Jennifer, was married. And the Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday of that week were not good days. But Thursday, I sensed a definite improvement. And Friday, I walked pain-free. And Saturday, I walked down the aisle pain-free. My hand was bothering me from writing checks. But other than that, my back was fine. Let's turn to Matthew 14. And while you're turning there, I'm going to do a quick explanation of what my problem is, and that'll save me from explaining it at least 15 or 25 times individually. You all know you have vertebrae in your back, and they're stacked basically one on top of the other. And in between them, there are discs that act as shock absorbers for your vertebrae. Well, when a disc ruptures, basically, we'll call it toothpaste, breaks through the outer wall of your disc and comes out of the inside of the disc. And what happens is it comes out into the area where your spinal cord is. And it presses on the nerves that are shooting off of the spinal cord. The particular nerve it presses on for me is down my left leg. So normally I don't have any pain in the back, it's in my left leg. The problem's in my back, but the pain is in my left leg. And I wrote a little article for Milk and Honey. I don't know when it'll appear, but the gist of it is this. The advice I've gotten, you could write a book on the amount of advice I've gotten, and the sad part is about 50% of it is the opposite of the other 50%. Some say use ice. Some say never use ice. Make sure you use heat and heat only. Some say don't lay on your back. Others say, you know, lay on your back or don't lay on your stomach or lay on your stomach or go to a chiropractor. Oh, never go to a chiropractor. And on it goes. And the gist of the article is this. I'm thankful for the advice because it's given by well-meaning people. But my real thanksgiving is that the Word of God never contradicts itself. And I know what it says is right and true and I can count on it. Quite frankly, with regard to surgery, some have wondered why we haven't taken that route. Well, even the doctors themselves advise us not to take that route until it's absolutely necessary. You've heard of many success stories, but I personally know of one man who's worse off after back surgery than he was before he went in. So there is obviously many success stories, but there is some concern about it. There's definite improvement, and again, I really do appreciate your prayers. In fact, this morning we're going to talk about prayer. So let's go to Matthew 14. And verse 23. And when he, that is the Lord Jesus, had sent the multitudes away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. And when evening had come, he was alone there. I think you probably, as I do, are somewhat mystified and have a hard time explaining why the Lord Jesus would pray. After all, he was God incarnate in the flesh. He had obviously power. And we would probably think there was certainly no need to pray. And yet as we go through our Bibles, we find, such as we have just read here, many occasions where the Lord Jesus went aside from the activities of the day to pray. In this case, he must have prayed in the afternoon because it says at the end of the verse, when evening had come, which would be, you know, approximately like 6 o'clock at night or so. But if we go over to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 35, there we would read, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, verse 35 of Mark 1, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Luke chapter 6, just one more reference we could look at. Luke chapter 6. And verse 12. And when it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. One of the things the Lord has impressed upon me in these weeks is the importance of prayer. I don't know what your prayer life is like. I do know that I always sense the importance of prayer. I do know that particularly in the Lord's work, I've always valued prayer. But most of my prayer life consisted of praying while I was doing other things. And perhaps you have that same pattern. You might pray a good deal. I mean, you can pray a good deal while you're driving your car or pushing your lawnmower. Or walking down the road, or waiting for a bus, or whatever, there is multiple opportunities to be praying throughout the day. And when we get busy, sometimes that's the extent of our prayer. It's kind of praying on the move, shall we say. But it's evident that the Lord Jesus, as busy as he was, set aside specific times to pray. There were specific times to pray. In the early weeks of my difficulties, praying came naturally because typically when we are in pain or we're having trouble, we just pray. And there's nothing wrong with that, and that's proper. But being unable to sit, and I envy you as I look down upon you just sitting there, you are able to do something that for the moment I am unable to do. I tried to make it through the morning meeting this morning and couldn't do that. Wound up laying on the floor in the basement. And reminded as I laid there that I had laid on that floor once before. Way back when labor days were really big, I remember as a youngster I slept in this chapel. They put up cots in those rooms downstairs and we had to sleep down there because of the overflow. And, you know, we take a lot of things for granted in life until we can't do them, don't we? I think of the Lord Jesus telling the multitudes to sit down, and he fed them. And we often sit down to eat, and we give thanks for the food, but we would rarely stop to pause to give thanks for the ability to sit down and eat it. Well, the first time we ever ate, I believe, at the Gessner's home, we, as a family, came away impressed. Because when Bob prayed, he thanked the Lord not only for the food, but for the ability to eat it. And that struck me, that there are many people who have food. We think of those who are without food. But there are people who have food. They can't eat it. They don't have the ability to digest it or swallow it or eat it. And so there are many things we take for granted. And I look down on you and just see you sitting there and I trust that we all appreciate the abilities we have. But the Lord Jesus, and this is the first thought I want to press upon you, is this, the priority of prayer. The priority of prayer is evident in the Lord's life. It was mentioned in our brother Ken's prayer, how the Lord prayed. And the priority, we notice he got up. In one verse we read, while it was still dark. I think we all know that we are able to get up anytime we have something we want to do. You know, if you want to go fishing early in the morning and you really love fishing, there's no problem getting up. If you want to go hunting and walk through the woods while it's still dark, I often wonder why I've done that, but anyhow, we do it because we like it and we want to do it. We have no problem getting up. If there's something you want to do, you can get up. But when we come to getting up before it's dark for prayer, that may be a different problem in our lives. The Lord did it because he was going to find time. Despite a busy day, despite perhaps a busy evening and night, it became necessary for him to get up before it was dark in order to find that time for prayer. We could ask ourselves then, what priority does prayer have in our life? And I think I'm convinced more and more that the priority that we place on prayer is going to have a great deal to do with how productive, how useful, and how much we're used of the Lord. I don't necessarily mean in public realm. I'm just saying I believe that prayer is that which the Lord placed priority on, and when we place priority on prayer, when we spend time with the Lord, not only with regard to our needs, but for the needs of others, and to communicate with the Lord, and to pray, and to praise, and to worship, it's going to have an impact on our life. Conversely, if prayer has no priority, and prayer is something that we only do when we're in the foxhole or we're in trouble, then, or, you know, occasionally, then that too, I think, will have an impact on our life. Not the desired impact, but it will have an impact. David wrote, "Early will I seek thee." So this morning, as we think of prayer, and with regard to the Lord Jesus, and with regard to our own lives, we might just ask ourselves that question, what priority does prayer have? How much time do we allot to it? Do we allot time to it? We live in a rush world. We're very mobile because of automobiles and other things. We have many things to occupy our time. There are things that we feel must be done. The tyranny of the urgent is the little booklet that was written, and the author is implying that we often think there are things that are urgent, they just must be done. And we feel they're urgent many times at the expense of prayer. There's things we must do, you know, we must rototill our garden, we must do this, we must do that. And we find out that we put such an urgency on those things that we've set aside prayer and have given it very little time and priority. So the Lord Jesus, as we look at his life, we see that priority. Let's go back to Acts chapter 6. Just thinking of sitting for a minute. You don't realize what all you do when you sit. But when you can't sit, it greatly diminishes your ability to study the Word of God. If you would like an exercise, try studying the Word of God laying on your stomach day after day. It's not as easy as sitting at a table with all the books spread out and looking up things. And so just the little thing of sitting, you see, it's amazing. I might say this, and it's probably evident to you, it hasn't bothered my eating. But it does bother other things. And so not having the ability to study as much, the Lord has given me the opportunity to pray more. And that's why I'm emphasizing prayer, only because the Lord has emphasized it to me through this experience. Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. This is the apostles. Of course, there was a problem in the early church with regard to distribution, the daily distribution, the end of verse 1. And they brought it before the apostles and so forth, and they were told to seek out seven men of good reputation, verse 3. And then the apostles went on to say this, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. If we see priority in the life of Christ, what we see here, intimated and spoken of by the disciples, the apostles, was that of persistence. That of praying continually. Not praying a lot for a day or two and then allowing it to slip and drop off, but this continual practice of prayer. And of course, in this setting, it is connected with the ministry of the Word. And I think the two are essential. I think the two are vital for those who have the responsibility to minister the Word, that they also be continually in prayer. I would think for those in oversight, this would be a necessary thing, to be persisting in prayer. We have a tendency in our human experience to start things and not finish. Having been in oversight in a previous assembly, I have sat in meetings where a brother has said, let's get all the men together for prayer on Saturday morning. And let's do it every Saturday morning. And I suggested we start with the first Saturday of the month. So we went to the first Saturday of the month. And we did well for about 5 or 6 months. And slowly but surely the number began to deteriorate. And one thing came up or another. And before you know it, we weren't meeting anymore. And I think you could come up with similar experiences in your own lives and perhaps the assembly, but the point is we start things, but we don't persist. And when we're praying, we want to persist not only day after day after day, but the idea of persisting in prayer, because you probably know full well the moment you begin to pray, the moment you devote that time to prayer, other thoughts come to mind. Responsibilities at work, responsibilities at home, concerns for children, concerns for the world, concerns for the country, the telephone rings, all these things come flooding in. The adversary, I believe, presses upon us. We get weary. You have probably experienced those moments where you have fallen asleep praying, because it's a work. And it's that which makes us weary. And it's easy for, after praying for a few minutes, to feel weary and tired. And all these things come in, and we kind of cut it short and go on to something else. We need to persist. We need to continue. And it needs not only be continuing as we pray each day, but day after day after day, to where it becomes a habit. It becomes a part of our life. So priority and persistence. Acts chapter 4. We've looked at this chapter together in the past. Speaking of the past, the message I gave, I think it was January, to the message to the president is in writing in the booklet or in the lobby if you'd like a copy of that. But we've gone over this chapter in the past. It has to do with a corporate prayer meeting and the kind of corporate prayer meeting that took place in the early church. And they came together in verse 23 after being let out of prison. They went to their own companions or company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are the God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. And so on as they pray. And you notice as they get down to verse 29. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit And they spoke the word of God with boldness. There's the answer to the prayer. They prayed specifically that they would have boldness. And that's another point I would say with regard to our prayers. Not only priority, not only persistence, but we're precise. We are particular. We pray for particular things. Not just, Lord, bless brother so-and-so and his family. And Lord, be with the missionaries today. And perhaps we could even be a little more precise and say, be with the missionaries in Africa today. And then we speed on. I think you'll notice as we look at the prayers here and in other places, they were specific. They were precise. They prayed for specific things. And sometimes we don't pray for specific things because, quite frankly, we're out of touch with perhaps the person or the missionary or the worker we're praying for, and we really don't have any knowledge. Now, I realize there's cases where we just couldn't understand and know everything up to date, but sometimes we're just not in touch. And this is one of the great things I think about prayer, is if we are making prayer a priority, if we persist in that prayer, and we pray precisely, I think we will then take the effort to find out what needs to be prayed for precisely. Because we have an interest in the person, the missionary, the work, the assembly, or whatever it is. So that we then seek, what is it that I can pray specifically for? I had a brother come to me at the conference last fall, the Spread the Word conference, and looked me right in the face, and he said, I want specific prayer requests for you. I want to know what you want me to pray for specifically. It caught me so much by surprise, I really couldn't tell him any at the moment. I did give him some before the conference was over. I said, let me think about that, and I'll get back to you, but it was kind of a strange thing to be asked. But I enjoyed it in a sense. It was encouraging. And I gave him some precise things to pray about. And as we pray for one another and as we pray for the assembly, let's be precise. We think of Acts chapter 12 and Peter. They were together. Acts chapter 12 and verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. They were praying specifically, obviously, for Peter and for his condition in prison and for his release. I guess the disappointing thing is that when it happened, they were shocked. You know how Peter was released, and he went to the home where they were gathered, and Rhoda came to the door, and wanted to know who was there, and he says, it's Peter, and it was like, nah, it can't be Peter, you know. Peter's in prison. But they were together praying specifically, precisely, for Peter. And the Lord answered that prayer. And, of course, that reminds us that our prayers must be not only precise, but they must be prayers that are prayed, what? Believing. James chapter 1, the prayer of faith. Believing that God is able and capable of doing what we pray for. Praying with anticipation that the Lord would answer that prayer. That reminds me of the disciples. Remember when the Lord fed the 5,000? They wondered where the food would come from, and of course he provided it miraculously. It wasn't too long after that they came to the 4,000. Same question. Lord, where are we going to get the food? Sometimes in our lives we're like that, aren't we? The Lord answers prayer, and we come across a similar problem not too far after he's answered the prayer, and we wonder, Lord, how are you going to handle this? Is this even possible? And that the Lord has just demonstrated his faithfulness to us. So we want to pray precisely, and of course we want to pray believing that the Lord is able to answer. In Acts chapter 4, again, just, you don't need to turn back to it. You're familiar with what's there, and we've already alluded to it. And that's the power of prayer. The power of prayer. They prayed specifically that the Lord's servants would speak with boldness. And in verse 31, that's exactly what happened. They spoke with boldness. There is power in prayer. We don't really understand exactly how prayer works, do we? If you really understand how prayer works, I'd be interested in hearing exactly how prayer works. We know it works. We're not sure exactly how. The Lord has told us the prayer of the righteous man availeth much. But how it works, you know, why is it that we, frail human beings, speak to God and things happen? And why does He need us? I mean, why is it that, you know, someone here on earth, perhaps laying in a hospital bed, is praying for a saint who's serving the Lord in Russia or Africa or South America or Colombia, which is today's prayer in the page in the book today. How's that work? Why is that? Well, one brother has expressed it this way. It's not a full answer, but it's interesting. He said it's God's way of allowing you and I to participate in His program. In other words, prayer is a privilege. It's a way in which God allows you and I to have a part in what He's doing in someone else's life and another part of the country, another part of the world. That's exciting. We often wonder. People sit in assemblies and they say, you know, what can I do? What can I contribute? I would dare say there's not an assembly that doesn't need prayer warriors. People who will devote time to prayer. It doesn't require public participation. It doesn't require, you know, a public gift. Or it doesn't require resources in the sense of money. Or anything of that nature. It's available to us. To all of us. It's also been said that our individual exercise in prayer prepares us for our corporate participation in prayer. In other words, if our assembly is having problems with corporate participation in prayer, it's probably true that the individual exercise of those who would lead in prayer in their own prayer life is not what it should be. Now, I personally think somewhere along the line we have bought the idea that the more people who pray, the better. I would suggest as I read scriptures that I constantly read, they were of one accord. They were of one heart and of one mind. I think it's more important for the assembly to come together in unison of one heart and of one mind with common concerns and have men who are exercising prayer in their daily lives then can become those who lead the assembly in prayer and the assembly is in unison with them and can add their amen. Therein, I believe, lies power. And unfortunately, it's our prayer meetings that are often the meetings that are least attended. And that's the power meeting. You know the story of Spurgeon, no doubt, who was giving a tour of the temple that he spoke in, the tabernacle, rather. And when he was all done, he said, "You want to see the power room?" And they thought he meant the heater room. And they took him into this room, and here were a great number of people on their knees. Not a regular gathering, this is during the day, who had come there to pray. And everybody was looking at Spurgeon and the power of his messages and the preaching, and there was power there. But there was the power room. And unfortunately, our prayer meetings are not attended like they should be. And unfortunately, they lack the power at times they should have. Why? Because typically in our personal prayer life, prayer doesn't have the priority. And it ultimately impacts us when we come together. There is power in prayer, and we need to exercise that power. Then lastly, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You're probably familiar with verse 17. It says, pray without ceasing. That would remind us, would it not, of the persistence that we should have in prayer. And that's going to require discipline, won't it? To be persisting in prayer means we're going to have to exercise discipline. It means we're going to have to say no to something. Or we're going to have to say, I'll do that later. But the thought here of praying without ceasing is the idea that we go on in this habitually. It's not the idea that every second of every day you're praying. Even the original language, that's not the thought. If I said to you this morning, have you stopped eating? You would say, probably no. I had breakfast this morning, and I expect to have lunch or dinner, whatever you call it, and then eat again later. And if I ask you tomorrow morning or the next day, I saw you midweek, and I said, have you stopped eating? You say, no. And I say, well, how many times a day do you eat? You say, 3, or 4, or 5. You see, you're persisting in your eating, aren't you? You are eating without ceasing. There's no break in your habit. Oh, there's time spans between, but you're still eating. And that's the thought here. The prayer is to go on persistently and without breaking the habit. Doesn't mean every second. Well, we can pray every second, can't we? As we're driving the car and as we're riding the lawnmower and as we're walking, we can be praying. But the thought here is that it should go on. The same way we eat consistently, we should pray consistently. One has said prayer to the Christian is like breathing. It should be something that we just do. Naturally, in a sense, supernaturally, it should flow from us. We should, like we breathe, we should pray. But the verse I want to draw to your attention in closing is verse 25. The Apostle Paul says, brethren, pray for us. Isn't it interesting that this man, who had been taken up into the third heavens, who had a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, has a sense that he needs to be prayed for. In other words, there's no self-confidence here. There's no sense that, you know, I've arrived, and quite frankly, you know, everything I've seen and experienced, you know, certainly qualifies me to handle this task. What he's pleading with the saints is that I need prayer. We, a company that is with me, those who have the responsibility of taking this gospel to the world, we covet your prayers. We as individuals ought to have that attitude that we do need prayer. That we're not self-sufficient. That we're not capable of our own beings to do that which would bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus. If we teach Sunday school, if we minister, if whatever we do in our capacity to serve the Lord, we ought to have this sense that we need prayer. And that brings me to the last word. Partnership. Do you have anyone you would consider yourself
to be a prayer partner with. What I mean by that is, Paul considered those in Corinth, if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that they were his partners in that they prayed for him. John in 2 John 3:8 says, those that we support in the Lord's work, we are actually partners with them. I see your missionary board back there, and I was standing in the back as you were singing, just looking over all the pictures there. I wonder if each of you have one of those that you, I would say, pray for in the sense that you really want to be a partner with them. You know, we have satellites. We send up a signal from the opposite side of the world up to a satellite and bring it down over here because we can't get our sound to curve around the world, so we send it up and down. We have that exact privilege and opportunity. We have a throne of grace. Here you are in Fayetteville. And there's someone over there in Chivuma. Never heard of that, Fayetteville. But you can see their picture in the book. You can become a partner in a work in Africa, Colombia, Russia. You can actually become as if you were there handing out literature with them. You can be in partnership in that ministry, in that life. What Paul was really saying is, brethren, we need partners. We need people who will join us in this work, not necessarily physically, and in this case, not even financially, but in prayer. I would invite you, I don't want to use the word challenge, I would invite you. I think you'll find it, quite frankly, that which brings some spiritual excitement into your life. To take your missionary handbook and follow it day by day. And maybe you don't pray specifically for everyone on that page, but perhaps select those that the Lord leads you to select and become prayer partners with them. And that may lead you to write them, to ask specifically what you can pray for. But there are things that we can specifically pray for even though we don't ask. We can pray for their encouragement. Because you can be sure that one of the greatest tools that the adversary has in the lives of those who are overseas and working in this country in whatever capacity, whether it be on the grounds here or wherever it may be, is discouragement. You know, what am I doing this for? What am I in this for? I don't see anything happening. The Lord don't seem to be using me. Circumstances are going bad. Whatever. They need that. You can pray for their health. You can pray for their spiritual life. You can pray for their ability to study the Word of God and present it to others. You can pray for their children, if they have children. You can pray for their relationship with other missionaries and national people. They need that prayer. And if I think if many of them could stand before you this morning, they would echo these words, brethren, pray for us. And it's our opportunity just to be in the privacy of our own home and yet be involved in a work, whether locally or across the seas. And so there's just some words that with regard to prayer, the Bible has a lot more to say, but priority of prayer. What priority does prayer have in my life? But persisting in prayer, staying with it, being precise in particular when we pray, the power of prayer, praying, believing, praying in unison with others, and partnership in prayer, supporting others by praying for them regularly, and actually becoming part of the work, even though we're not physically there. That's just some thoughts on prayer. We have a few minutes left. Let me just say before we close, that the comments I've made this morning are aimed at those who know the Lord Jesus, those who are in that body, who can pray for others who are in that body. But if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, really the prayer that you would need to issue, wouldn't it, would be the prayer to ask the Lord to really expose to you your need, and to really pray to the Lord and ask Him to forgive you as He promises He will in His Word. That's the prayer that you need this morning if you really don't know the Lord. A man prayed that prayer, didn't he? He said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And the Bible says he went to his home justified. You could pray that from your heart, and not just echo the words. You could go before the Lord and confess your sin and ask Him to forgive you and accept the Lord Jesus, and that prayer would be answered, and you would leave this morning as one who is capable then of praying for others in the body of Christ. May that be your prayer this morning if you don't know the Lord, that you would really come to know the Lord as your Savior, and then be able to enter into the joy a prayer of communicating with the Lord and praying for others. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God and Father, this morning we thank you for the privilege of prayer, to be able to approach the Almighty God, to be able to approach a holy God, to be able to come to a throne of grace, to have a high priest, whoever makes intercession for us. Lord, impress upon us the privilege of prayer. That those who are lost and without a knowledge of Christ as their Savior do not have that access, that promise, that privilege in the same way that we who know Thee do. Lord, speak to our hearts concerning prayer and its priority and our persistence and so on in our lives. Lord, we're thankful that You do allow us to some way to be involved in Your work. We thank Thee for that privilege to be able to be used of Thee, to bear up others, those who are in the body of Christ, those who are suffering, those who are serving, those who are backslidden. Lord, help us to pray. And so we would leave this morning with a real desire, as those who would pray more, and would become real partners in prayer with those who would serve Thee. Lord, we would pray for this assembly. We pray for their plans and their purposes, that You would guide them and lead them. They would ultimately lead to the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus. Pray for those who fellowship here, those who are suffering, some of them, perhaps a number of them, unseen, unknown, discouraged, perhaps having problems with children who are afar off, others who face difficulty. We commend them to Thee, Lord. We pray that they might have a real sense of Thy presence and a real sense of the support and prayer of the saints. We pray for our brother Kramer as he would go in the hospital to be operated on. We pray specifically that that would be successful, that You would hold the hand of the surgeon, that our brother would know Your presence and would have the joy of being able to rely on Thee. And so we commit him to Thee and ask your blessing upon him. So we part now and just give Thee our thanks for your many, many blessings upon us. And above all, for the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.